ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
How many millions of years did it take for the man to evolve? We're a little slower than the women usually, right? So how could there be any life? And really, for the woman to conceive and bear a child, do you realize that's a foreign object? And the body would eliminate it. So how many millions of years did it take for them to develop the ability not to eliminate that child from her womb? That's just basic stuff. Well, the heart. What good is a heart if you don't have blood vessels? And what good is a heart and blood vessels if you don't have lungs to get oxygen and get rid of carbon dioxide? And what good is having a circulatory system if you don't have clotting factors, because as soon as you cut yourself, you're going to bleed to death? And what good is a circulatory system with a heart and lungs if you don't have something to help prevent infection if you cut yourself? And don't you need a buffering agent to keep your pH in line? Well, yeah, you need kidneys. Well, what form first, the kidneys or the bladder? And if the kidneys form first, ow, how many millions of years were you holding that? You see, I always want people to think. But what happens with science today, a lot of times, is they don't want you to think, just believe it. And I did as a kid. You see those giraffes over there? You know how they got their long necks? Because there was a drought. And all the leaves were real high up. And they had to stretch and their necks elongated to reach to the top of the tree. And I believed it. Because I wasn't thinking, how many millions of years did it take for their necks to grow? They would be dead. There's a drought. You see? Think this stuff through. Oh, my. I guess I should go to the creation seminar in Appleton, huh? And here's the thing. You know, we are the dispensers of these mysteries, of the things of God. And it's not just by what we say, it's how we live out our faith. Look at verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So this is kind of a broad picture of our calling reaching far beyond our salvation and sanctification. Paul tells us that God is using us as a lesson for the universe, for the angelic host to learn from, that the grace of God has united Jews and Gentiles together and one day is going to restore this world back to the way it was when God created it. And it's all going to bring glory to God, showing his multifaceted wisdom, not only to men, but to these angels also. In fact, Stout wrote, "It is as if a great drama is being enacted. History is the theater, the world is the stage, and the church members in every land are the actors. God himself has written the play, and he directs and produces it. Act by act, scene by scene, the story continues to unfold. But who are the audience? They are the cosmic intelligences, the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." I mean, they're looking at us. And they're amazed at the grace of God and what he's doing. They're looking at our lives. Kind of interesting. Look at verse 13. "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Here's the thing, and I'm sure we've all experienced it, discouragement, right? It's easy to get discouraged. And Paul closes out this verse. He goes back to the idea of being a prisoner for Christ. And his concern was for those who would lose heart by seeing this apostle locked up in prison. Hey, don't worry about me. I'm doing fine, man. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. And I think that's exactly what the Lord is saying to us. I mean, how many times in our life do we get discouraged? How many times in a day sometimes are we discouraged, right? Get your focus back on the Lord. He's in control. He's still on the throne. And yeah, we go through difficult times, but it's to strengthen our faith. I mean, think about a weightlifter. You know, before he puts on the muscle and strengthens his physical body, he has to endure pain, right? I mean, that's just the way it is. Even with running, there are times I hate to run, but I like to compete. And that's the only thing that pushes me. It's kind of sad, pray for me. You know, it is what it is. But to put on muscle, to build up endurance, you got to push it. And that's what the Lord does with us. He brings these things in our lives to strengthen our faith, to get us to trust more and more in Him, not in ourselves. If we could do it on our own, then we don't need Him. And I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, your labor, it's not in vain. It's not empty in the Lord. God is working." And have you ever felt that way? You know, go, man, it's dry. I don't know what's going on. Nothing seems to be happening. Trust what God's word says. Something's happening. I mean, I shared this with you before years ago when I was working in the open heart unit in Chicago. And we would get the patients right out of their bypass surgery, valve surgery. We get them right into the ICU. There was no recovery. We were the recovery. And I was kind of discouraged because no one wanted to talk about the Lord. There was no doors opening up. And I was, you know, all right, I was complaining and, you know, just whining. And I just was. And all of a sudden, one day, I got this patient back. And this guy, I mean, had all the equipment you could imagine. And I liked it. I liked, you know, being challenged with all the stuff. But one of the guys I worked with, one of the nurses I worked with, came in and he started asking me some questions about the Lord and different things and what's going on in the world. And we had this machine. It was called a balloon pump, and it would inflate. It'd be in your artery, and it would inflate and deflate, and it would be pushing blood back up to the heart to get better perfusion and stuff. But it had like little handles on the side, and for probably 10, I don't know, 15 minutes, we were there and, you know, I'm watching the patient, but he's asking me questions and I'm just answering them. And he said, "Joe, it looks like you're at a podium teaching." And I looked and go, "Oh, yeah." And, you know, I didn't think much about it at the time, but I thought back and go, "Well, thank you, Lord. It was so dry here. There was no one asking anything." And I was like, "Oh, what a bummer. This is horrible." And then you do this, okay? You got my attention. I know people are watching. I know they're listening. I know they're keeping an eye on me. Thank you, Lord. I needed that to encourage me. And here's the thing. Just because we don't see something happening here and now doesn't mean God isn't working. Remember that. It should be encouraging. I look at Paul's life and, man, he's a prisoner and things are happening. You know, like I said, in Philippians, he talks about the palace guards getting saved. Can you imagine? I said this before, you know, probably the first, you know, several times these guards were chained to Paul. I'm sure they're like, "Oh, man, I got this guy again. Here he's Jesus this and Jesus that, praying, doing this, you know, it's unbelievable." And then all of a sudden, they're starting to get saved. "Hey, I want to go, I want to be chained to Paul." "Well, wait, you're the guard. What do you mean you want to be?" I'm sure that's what was going on. They wanted to hear more about Jesus because they were getting saved. And the gospel was going forward. In fact, Paul in Romans 8:18 said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I like that. You know what? No matter what I go through in this life, and sometimes it could be really tough, sometimes there's physical problems, sometimes there's, you know, other issues in our lives that are so overwhelming. But when you compare it with the glory that's ahead, with eternity with the Lord, Paul says, don't even worry about it. It's going to be like that. I think that's kind of a good way to look at it. You know, there is a composer, George Frideric Handel. He was at one of the lowest points in his life. He was sick and destitute. He couldn't even afford a doctor. The creditors hounded him daily. They were going to send him to debtor's prison. And he believed in the music he was writing, so every morning he dragged himself out of his sickbed, ignored the threats of the bill collectors, and just persevered, laboring over his musical score long into the night. And finally, the musical piece was finished, and it was performed before a royal audience in London. And it was moving. The music was so moving and majestic that the King of England rose to his feet in honor of the resounding chorus. And ever since that performance, audiences have stood for the singing of the Hallelujah chorus. is a musical masterpiece. Handel's Messiah. He paid his bills after that. But boy, one of the grandest, most inspiring works of music the world has ever known. What I want you to take out of that is he didn't lose heart in the midst of this adversity. And I think that should be true for us, no matter what we're going through. God is creating a masterpiece of praise in our lives. People are watching us, and we need to persevere to the end. Well, as we read on here, now Paul goes back to his prayers. He's going to open up with the same phrase that he began chapter 3 with. Look at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So Paul's prayer was according to God's will. And, you know, I think that's important when we pray, that it's according to God's will. Now, yeah, there are times we don't know what God's will is in a situation. And we pray, Lord, your will be done. I don't know what's the best thing, but Lord, I know you do. And I'm leaving it in your hands. And in verse 15, when Paul speaks of family, there's three different possibilities that it could be speaking of. It could be speaking of every family because God created everything. I don't think that's what it's speaking of. It could speak of fatherhood or pattern for all fathers. But again, that's not what he's speaking of here. I think the idea is he's speaking of the redeemed family. He's speaking of believers. All the redeemed from heaven and earth, those alive here on earth, those already with the Lord, what do they make up? The family of God. We're a big family. And it continues to flow from our previous verses where Paul is saying that we as believers are united into one body in Christ. And I think that's exactly what he's talking about in these verses. Look at verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Notice what Paul isn't praying for here. He's not praying for health, wealth, or prosperity. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for our health or if we're in financial trouble. There's nothing wrong with that. But the thing is, we're all going to die. I know. Took a lot for me to figure that one out. But that's just the reality. And the tragedy is, in some circles, if you are not healed when you're sick, it's because you lack faith. Or there's some sin in your life. No, not all are healed physically. But here's the thing, and I'll guarantee this 100%. All who come to Jesus Christ and ask him to be Lord and Savior of their life will be healed spiritually. 100%. See, that's the bigger issue, because one day we are going to die unless the rapture comes first. And wealth and prosperity are not evil. We can use it to bring glory to God. But if that's the focus of our life, then there's something wrong. And Paul's focus here is not building us up physically or outwardly with possessions and things. He's talking about building up the inner man, that our spirits would grow and mature, that our dependence upon God would increase. And I think, you know, the more we draw closer to God, the more we're walking with him, the less sin we do. It should be just the reality. You know, Paul said, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm not saying we're going to be sinless, because we're not. Not in this life, because we got these bodies of flesh that we're dealing with. But the longer we walk with the Lord, I don't know about you, but man, I look at the things going on in this world. I mean, there was just a high school, and I can't remember where in the United States it was, where they just crowned the homecoming queen, which was a guy in a dress. And I think the guy had a beard, too. I mean, it was really not a pretty picture, okay? And I'm thinking, what in the world is going on with us? I mean, it's repulsive to me. It's hard to even watch commercials now because we have this whole idea that gay and lesbian lifestyles, it's just the norm. But if God is living in our hearts, taking up permanent residence, then the things that he hates, we should hate. Those sins should not be something we embrace. And that's why I struggle with, you know, people and churches that allow sin, tolerate sin. You know, Paul dealt with that in Corinthians, where a young man was sleeping with his stepmom. And it was a continual relationship. And this guy was a believer. She wasn't, but he was. And Paul rebuked them. You guys are boasting. Oh, look at how much we love people. We allow this guy into our church. He's not a problem. Look, we love him. No, you don't love him. You like him coming in. Maybe he's, you know, putting some money in the tithes and offering plate. But you don't love him, because if you loved him, you would have dealt with the sin. And Paul says, you know what? Turn this one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Kick him out of the church until he repents and gets right with God. There is a protection within the body of believers, but outside, there's not. Paul says, let him go, that he may come back. He may repent and get right with God. Now, it's interesting. There's nothing spoken about the woman, his stepmom, who he's sleeping with, because I don't think she was a believer. So there's really nothing the church can do for her until she becomes a believer. That was the bigger issue for her. We need to allow God to take a look into our hearts, because he's the only one who could look honestly in our hearts so we can get rid of that garbage that's in there. You know, it's definitely a battle. Warren Wiersbe kind of summed it up like this. He said, in the first two churches I pastored, we were privileged to construct new buildings, and in both projects it seemed we would never get out of the ground. In my second building program, we had to spend several $1,000s taking soil tests because we were building over an old lake bed. For weeks, the men were laying out and pouring the footings. One day, I complained to the architect, and he replied, Pastor, the most important part of this building is the foundation. If you don't go deep, you can't go high. And that sentence has been a sermon to me ever since. How true that is. Now, we want the outward stuff, right? But God says, no, I need to build up on the inner man. I need to lay that foundation strong, and then we can build up. Then I can use you. The Lord wants to build us up. And Paul's praying that these Ephesians would be rooted and grounded in love. And I think the love that he's talking about is what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. It's the love of Christ. The width speaks of the world, that God's love is wide enough to include every person if they would receive him as their Lord and Savior. I mean, that is incredible. Now, God doesn't say, well, I like this group of people or not that group of people. No. He said, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave his only begotten Son for us. He didn't send a Son in this world to condemn us. We didn't need more condemnation. We needed salvation. And thus, he came that the world through him might be saved. Whoever. Who is that speaking of? Everyone. His arms are outstretched for all. The length, God's love is long enough to last through all eternity. It never ends. It's forever. His depth is so deep that it can reach down to the worst sinner and rescue him and save him. Wow. Now that's a hard one for most people. Oh, I can't be saved. I've done some really unbelievable things in my life. I don't know. I remember there was a thief on the cross next to Jesus who got saved. There is no sin you could imagine that is deeper than his love for you, guy. Never forget that. It could reach down to the worst sinner and rescue him, save him. In fact, Jesus said to that murderer on the cross next to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Wow, what a promise. His height is high enough to take us to heaven. It's not like, oh, I missed it by a few feet, you know? How bad would that be? No, it brings us to God himself, to the very throne room. And I don't think we could fully understand the richness of God's love for us, but man, if you ever doubt it, just look at the cross. Look at the cross and see that he loves you. And let people see that in you as well. Clark put it like this. He said, among all the great sayings in this prayer, this is the greatest. To be filled with God is a great thing. To be filled with the fullness of God is still greater. But to be filled with all the fullness of God utterly bewilders the sense and confounds the understanding. What are people seeing when they look at our lives? May they see his love. Well, let's finish up. Look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is a doxology or hymn of praise unto God. And I like this. You know, he doesn't say, now to him who is able to do mediocrely, exceedingly abundantly. That's what God wants to do. He's more than able. And it's above all that we could ask or think. I think sometimes we don't even, in our prayers, do we ask God for great things? Don't limit what he can do. He's looking for people who are willing to walk. And all that Paul could say is, amen, let it be. I mean, what else can you say? Too often, you know, we as Christians, we're like spiritual beggars. No, we own all the heavenly, we know a lot, own all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that are in Christ Jesus. May we use them. May we ask the Lord, Lord, use us. I'll kind of sum up with this. There's something that Ray Stedman wrote. He said, this is the secret, isn't it? You and I can do nothing, but God living in us, filling us, working through us, is able to do abundantly more than we could ever think to ask him to do in our prayers. What are your goals for this day, for this year, for this lifetime? God can exceed your wildest dreams if you stop trying to manipulate, scheme, and bring it to pass on your own. Allow him to live in you and through you, and the wildly unthinkable will become commonplace in your life, day after thrilling day, year after astonishing year. We each have only one lifetime to live, so we dare not blow it. Instead of trying to run our own lives according to our own finite plans, let us turn our lives over to the one whose plan is infinite and eternal. We are secure within his loving heart. We can never lose heart. Who could think of turning back, of giving up, when he has shown us a glimpse of the glory that lies before us? So don't lose heart. The race is nearly won. Come on, keep going. Don't look back, look ahead. His love carries us forward, and his glory is almost within our reach. Absolutely. You know, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. May we not forget that. God wants to use us. You know, we may think, oh, but I'm a nobody. Well, God uses nobodies all the time. I'm not that smart. God uses people that aren't that smart all the time. I don't have that much money. God uses people that don't have that much money all the time. You're limiting an almighty God and what he can do in your life. Didn't he save you? Okay. If he could do that, can't he do anything else in your life? Absolutely. Let him do it. Next week, we'll start in chapter 4, but think about this. Think of it like a race. Chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, start your engines, right? Get them roaring. Get them revved up. The race is going to start. So your engines are started. As you go into chapters 4 through 6, as we begin moving in our Christian walk, now that we know what we possess in Christ, because we've been given that information in chapters 1 through 3, remember what they say at the Indy 500, and I think it's the Indy 500. You can correct me if I'm wrong. But gentlemen, start your engines. I think that's exactly what Paul is saying here. The green flag is about to go down. The race is about to begin. We'll see that next time, as Paul calls us to walk according to the high calling by which we have been called. May we run this race to win, guys. May we want to be used by God to the fullest. And we all have different abilities, all different capacities, but God wants to use each and every one of us for his glory. Never forget it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful words this evening here in Ephesians chapter 3. Lord, help us to learn, apply these things to our lives. Lord, we look at sometimes the things that are happening in our lives, and it's easy to get discouraged. But Lord, help us to change our perspective, change our outlook, and to focus upon you, because you give us hope. You give us that comfort. You give us that peace. You give us that joy. And that's truly what we need, no matter what we're going through. We thank you so much how you've united every single person who has come to you by faith into the body of Christ. One body. I can't wait for the reunion in heaven one day as we sing unto you. What a joy, Lord. But help us to be used by you to the fullest, to occupy until you come, to do the work you've called us to do until you come. Thank you, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.